Let's please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 25. We concluded chapter 33 last week, and our study last week included Jeremiah purchasing land in Israel for the future, even though it seemed like, well, we're about to be invaded, conquered by a foreign country that's going to take over the land, so why buy land? And yet God was showing Jeremiah that there is a future, a promised future, and how we have a promised future with Jesus in heaven. There's a parallel there, and that Jesus purchased us back. He redeemed us so that we could have that future, that there's nothing too difficult for God. And today we're going to see a study about these special people, the Rechabites, who basically were wanting to keep the tradition of their great-great-great-grandfather in being pure and holy. And God says, look at those you Jews, look at the Rechabites. They listen to their great-great-grandfather, but you won't listen to me. And then also that the king, we're going to see if we get to to 36, is the king is read the scrolls of Jeremiah, and he burns them up, cuts them and burns them up in the fire, because people, symbolic of the kind of people that just don't want to listen to the Word of God. And yet, though he burned up the scroll of Jeremiah in the furnace, in the fire that he had, keeping himself warm, then God said, Jeremiah, now I want you to go and write it again. You know, see, the world 2,000 years ago, they tried to cut off the Word of God. But God says, that's fine, there's a symbology here. They tried to cut off and burn the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus. But he's coming back, and he's going to reign on this earth someday. So in Jeremiah 33:25, we concluded with something that was a repeat of an earlier chapter, which again emphasizes how important it is to God. Thus says the Lord, that if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob, meaning the Jews by blood. So again, we want to emphasize God is saying, if there is a day, if there is a night, there is going to be a Jewish people, descendants by blood of Jacob, because Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And also, if there is a day and a night, then there will be a promised Messiah, as it goes on to say, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. I will bring the Jews back into the land. I will have mercy on them. And it was back from Babylon. They're going to come back from Babylon. Plus, they're also going to come back in our day. I'm having fun over there. So, the reason I wanted to go over it one more time is just again in the news this week. And actually, people have already told me, Kevin, what has happened to our president? And I don't know what's happened to our president, but we do have to pray for our leaders because, and you might not have heard this in the news, but this week, two very incredible things happened. And actually, for the very first time in the history of this country, there is a Quran sitting in the library of the White House room. Because Bush has put it there, because he had both his wife and he hosted a Ramadan ceremony at the White House. Now, I have to say that when Israel is being brought back in the land by God, there is also this religion, Islam, which the Quran requires the subjugation of the entire world under the obedience to Allah, by sword or by free will. In other words, you can convert to Islam if you want to, or you are to be killed, is what that book says. And it requires the destruction of the nation of Israel. And everybody that follows Islam is dedicated to that end, the destruction of the nation of Israel. And so, when our president hosts Islamic Ramadan celebrators in our White House and then puts the Quran in there, he is basically saying that this is a wonderful religion which is contrary to God, to the true God of love. And this is the quote, America, this is President Bush dedicating, America is fortunate to count such good-hearted men and women among our fellow citizens. We have great respect for the commitment that all Muslims make to faith, family, and education. And Americans of many backgrounds seek to learn more about the rich tradition of Islam. The rich tradition of Islam is the death and destruction and torture and mutilation of hundreds of thousands and millions of people who refuse to bow the knee to Allah voluntarily. That's a historical fact. But that's what he said. the rich culture and tradition. To promote greater understanding between our cultures, I have encouraged American families to travel abroad to visit with Muslim families. And I've encouraged American families to host exchange students from the Muslim world. I have asked young Americans to study the language and customs of the broader Middle East, meaning Arabic. And see, you are required in Islam to learn Arabic. Because one of the tenets of Islam is that if you're reading an English version of the Quran, you're still not really there. You have to learn Arabic to truly read the Quran. And so he's saying that people should go and learn Arabic. And for the first time in our nation's history, we have added a Quran to the White House library. Now, how could somebody who knows the God of the Bible, says that I accepted Jesus into my heart, he's changed my life, which he did publicly, and people commended him for that. But how could you say that God, the true God of the Bible, and Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only way, truth, and life, is my Lord and Savior, and then speak in glowing terms about something that's completely contrary, and then go on, as he did this week, and praise the Palestinian President Abbas for all the great things he's done as a leader. He's a murderer, just like Yasser Arafat. He has promised the destruction of the nation of Israel to his own people, the complete annihilation of 5 million Jews he's promised to his own people. He's working to that end. He had the Russian military come to Gaza here in the last couple of weeks, promising 1,000 armored personnel carriers and surface-to-surface missiles for the purpose that this is soon going to be part of the Palestinian state in Gaza, which is going to be connected to the West Bank as soon as Bush forces the Israelis to do that. And then with that Palestinian state and these weapons from the Russians, we're going to annihilate Israel. And so both of those things, and Bush made a public proclamation of glowing praise for Abbas, and then said, but you know, those Israelis, they haven't given back enough land yet, and we're working on that. So I say that again, because God has said, I'm bringing them back. I promise they're not going to be annihilated, because there's a day, because there's a night. I promise to protect them. So if we are doing things that are contrary to that by embracing a religion that's sworn in the destruction, which is really inspired by Satan himself through the prophet, false prophet Muhammad, then we are breathing contempt upon our nation, the wrath of God. And therefore, God's people who have their eyes open, I hopefully that's you, need to realize that we need to just really be prepared, because our leadership is taking on God, and they will lose. And we've emphasized that so many times, I hate to even do it again, except for the fact it's just this bizarre stuff happening in the news. And people said, how could Bush be doing that? I go, well, I hold out one hope, and I even hazard, you know, hazard the thought of even pointing this out. What if, because there's an FBI guy that says that they have smuggled nukes into the country. And so the one hope that I have is that Bush, really, the reason he's doing this is somebody stuck a nuclear gun to his head and said, you know, what is it, Israel or you? You know, you do this. You put the Quran, you start embracing Islam, you start giving us a Palestinian state, or we're popping one in your cities, or a bunch in your cities. And Bush is dealing with that kind of an issue. I mean, I don't know. That's my only hope, at least that. But even then, it would be like, well, I cannot publicly embrace Islam. And I'll let the history, you know, I'll let God deal with what the plans of you. But there are threats to that end, that they're supposedly, they have them in country, and they're just waiting for the time to blow them. And so we live in perilous times, is really just the point to be made there. So chapter 34, verse 1, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. This is a repeat of so many chapters. The verse 3 through 7 are the details of how Zedekiah will be judged. He won't be killed by the sword, but he'll die in Babylon. Verse 8, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After King Zedekiah had made a covenant, and by the way, when the Jews make a covenant before God on the Temple Mount, they would go through a ceremony that's pointed out in the last part of the chapter that we'll skip over the verses and let you read, but they would actually do a sacrifice and walk between the burning pieces of the sacrifice and swear to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the whole universe, we are going to make this change, this repentant change. And so they made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or a woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. Now reading between the lines, this is what was happening. And actually you have to kind of tie chapters of Jeremiah together to figure this out. But under Zedekiah, Babylon came once. They're outside the city wall. They're besieging the city. And the false prophets are telling Zedekiah that don't listen to Jeremiah. Babylon, you see him outside the gate today, they'll be gone. God's going to judge him. We're going to be okay. And then you have Jeremiah saying, nope, they're going to come. They're going to judge. Well, what happened is the Egyptian Pharaoh started making some military moves down by Egypt, and Babylon says, you know what, I got to go put him back in his box. So he leaves the outside of Jerusalem to go deal with Pharaoh. And so the false prophets inside the city of Jerusalem go, see, Zedekiah, we told you. We told you that Jeremiah was a false prophet. Jeremiah says, don't listen to them, he'll be back. I'm telling you, we're going to be destroyed by Babylon. Well, while they were being besieged, and while Zedekiah was listening to Jeremiah, apparently what happened is they go, you know, we ought to get right with God. The law of Moses says that a man can buy, basically, a female or male Hebrew slave, but you're only allowed to have them as a slave, where you basically feed them room and board, and then they work for you for 6 years. They learn a trade. They learn a trade, and then after 6 years of service, you set them free with a severance pay to get them on their feet again. It was their way out of a welfare system. But they had violated the law of God, and they were doing perpetual slavery in their country. And Jeremiah had prophesied to them, the reason why God is going to judge you is because you are oppressing the widow and the orphan in your midst. You are ripping people off. Your judges rule falsely. You're slaughtering your children. And so the people go, you know, we can do this. We can obey God and let the slaves go. So what they did is they let them go. And I think that it was probably at that time that Babylon left outside, you know, left from outside the gate. And then they go, huh, that was kind of cool. And then they say, verse 11, but afterward, they changed their mind and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Now, and the Bible, many people scoff at the Bible because of our slave history, and they say, the Bible teaches slavery. It doesn't teach racial slavery. It teaches financial slavery. And it's a kind of slavery that's an apprentice program. It's like the biblical slavery is equivalent to the Navy saying, we'll give you an education for 6 years of your life. It's the exact same thing. It has nothing to do with race. And that's why the people who were putting away slavery in America were using the Word of God to say, we are violating the very laws of God to enslave a black people in this country. And, you know, and then it gets turned around that it's God's fault, the Bible's fault that we had slavery here. And yes, there were people in the South that were preaching, oh yeah, the Bible says we can have slaves, but they're twisting the Word of God, as people do, to their own benefit. But the Bible does not have that kind of slavery. Therefore, verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him, and when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. So at the beginning of the seventh year, you let him go. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. You big deal this. And by the way, in the law of God, God says, you make a covenant to me, you promise me something, and then you back away, it's worse than if you would have never made. It's a big deal to make a covenant to God. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Boy, isn't this so much like people today? You know, again, as we all know, right after 9/11. It was a fact all across the country, churches filled up. Because at the time, at 9/11, it was like, whoa, this is what happened today, and we're hearing it could happen tomorrow, and it could be worse, and World War III might start, and we might just have all kinds of problems, and, maybe I need to go to church. You know, I've been thinking that I committed adultery against my wife, committed adultery against my husband, I've been treating my children wrong, I've been living in sin, sexual sin, I better get right with God. But then it gets normal again, and I think I better go back to my own life, ruling my own life. It's just the same way things happen here. And see, God is offended by that. He's offended by the fact that we just slough it off. We don't, his warnings to us, we seemingly don't take good care at being aware of what he is trying to do in communicating the truth to us. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. You won't give liberty to your slave. You want to abuse the people that I have created to be your co-laborers in me, that you actually enslave these people for their entire life. They never get to experience the freedom that my law wants all people to experience, a freedom that we only have under God. See, President Bush, he does say at times that freedom is a gift from God to all men. Well, no, it comes. It only comes when we're in submission to the God of the Bible and his laws that gives us the freedom that we enjoy. And so he hates to see the enslavement of people on another. And so he goes, so judgment's coming. There is a fact of history in the Bible that judgment comes. There is a place that was called Sodom and Gomorrah. They did find clay tablets in the city of Ebla. Archaeologists found them, clay tablets, that clearly record their business dealings with two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Where are they? They're gone. Why? Because the Bible tells us why they're gone, is that they were steeped in sexual immorality and homosexual sin. There was the nation of Israel. There is archaeological evidence that Egypt contained many hundreds of thousands of Jewish slaves. They're not there anymore. Why? Because judgment fell upon the Egyptians. And for the first time in history, a nation let hundreds of thousands, million, a couple million, some people think, of slaves go. Why? Because otherwise they would have been completely destroyed. And so they let them go. There is archaeological evidence on the bottom of the Gulf of Aqaba and one little land bridge that goes in an otherwise very deep Gulf of Aqaba, separating the Sinai Peninsula from Saudi Arabia. There is evidence on the floor of what looked like chariot wheels with coral growing on them that then go up into an axle and another wheel. There's all kinds of debris down there that's been recently photographed. Why is it there? Because Pharaoh's army died, just like the Bible said. Why? Because of judgment, because they didn't listen to God. And we have yesterday in the Kitsap Sun, Sally Santana, who always informs us of the proper way to view religion in our community, her headline was, Natural Disasters, Not a Message from Above. And in the article, she says, and these are quotes, we know enough about our earth to know that water and air temperatures and currents bring about predictable conditions. She also said, quote, the natural workings of our planet include a variety of conditions not conducive to life of any kind. It is up to us, the literal love of God, to reach out and care for those suffering. Okay, now, so Sally wants to educate us on the proper way of looking at Scripture and says that we are the literal love of God. The Bible says that Jesus, that God is the God of love, that God is love. The Bible says that we're all a bunch of wretched sinners incapable of anything good. That we are in deep need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that the only good thing, the only love that can really flow out of us to really be of any benefit is the love of God that is contained within us. Because we accept Jesus and we then have the love, the true compassion love of God, the agape self-sacrificing love. We are not God. She implies we're God. She said similar things implying that we're God's little gods of the world in earlier articles. Well, see, she says, we know enough about our planet's weather to know that hurricanes can come, is what she's talking about. But isn't it tragic that Jesus rebuked the people of his day by saying, you know the signs of the time. You know when the sky is dark, it's going to rain. But you don't know the spiritual signs of my coming. See, and this is again, our mission as Christians is to say, you know what? Yeah, there's cycles of hurricanes, there's cycles of earthquakes, but there's also the cycle of spiritual judgment and blessing. And here's what the Bible says. God blesses the people that turn to him. They become prosperous because his law always results in a prosperous society if you follow them. If you teach your children the laws of God, if you teach them the Ten Commandments, you will prosper. If you really embrace them, you will prosper as a country. In that prosperity, people then turn to other gods. They turn to other things in the lust of their flesh. They reject God and they say, to get out of my life. And then when they reject God and turn to the things of Satan, turn to the self-destructive behavior, they start to collapse and ultimately fall into the judgment of God that they beckon for themselves. And in that judgment, they finally will call out to God and say, oh, we have sinned against you, and look at the disasters we brought upon ourselves. And in that deep, dark judgment, they cry out to God, they repent, they turn back towards him, and then blessings ensue. And that is the spiritual cycle. And everybody in the world is forgetting the spiritual cycle, and they think that we can continue down this path that we are on. And by the way, as Hurricane Wilma is heading for Florida, there's a handout over there. That, you know, Florida, the homosexual, there's a decadence parade, that's being canceled, being postponed because of Wilma coming. Again, who knows? But who knows what's really happening except the fact that there is a Sodom and Gomorrah, that there was a Sodom and Gomorrah. There's not a Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us why. And if we don't turn away from this foolishness, of the homosexual agenda, then we will also be destroyed, according to the cycle of the Bible. So in verses 18 through 22, judgment will come on those who change their repentance back to rebellion. In other words, what's the lesson in this chapter? When you say you're going to repent because you fear God, because you see things falling apart in your life, then keep repenting. Keep following God. If things all of a sudden start getting better, say, you know what, it's been a while, and you know, got a job again, and I think I'll smoke some dope and get drunk a few more times, and you know, now that I have some money. Oh, really? You want to do that after repenting and getting right with God? You want to go back into judgment? Well, God says, you go back into the sins, you will go back into judgment. Chapter 35, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, and I have to say that we're turning the clock, the chronological clock is going back a few years, because Jehoiakim was a few years before Zedekiah. So the Bible is actually, it has a purpose for doing this. It has a purpose for putting this out of order, because we saw this fake repentance here. And so now God is going back and having Jeremiah record this in this order for us to learn. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now, we have to learn a little bit about the Rechabites, and for those that have a pen and like to make notes, I'll just rattle off these verses to you. And actually, I'll let you get ready to write down four verses, but I'll just tell you, the Rechabites, in our equivalent, they're the Amish people. You know, the Amish, for those that don't know, there's the Amish communities over on the East Coast area, that they want to live a simple lifestyle. They've dedicated themselves to a simple lifestyle. They for years they didn't even have electricity. They don't have cars. They drive their buggies through town. They just want simple life. They don't want the complexities of life. Well, the Rechabites were the same way. And actually, their great 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 grandfather to this time period worked with King Jehu to cause revival in the land of Israel. And then he was the one who said, you know what, I have learned that to live the city life, to live in prosperity, to live pursuing the things that make my life super easy, actually brings disaster in the long run. So I command you, my sons, to flee from city life, to live a nomadic tent shepherding life, and that you will never grow a vineyard, because if you grow a vineyard, you'll ferment the grapes in harvest time, you'll get drunk, you'll waste your life. I command you to live a simple life, to stay away from booze, to stay sober, and you will be blessed your life. So now we are almost 200 years later, and basically what we're going to see is these people are still holding to what their great-great-grandfather said, we will not drink. We will not drink because he said so way back when. Imagine if your relative was Ben Franklin and your family is still passing down this, I'm supposed to stay separate from the cities, I'm supposed to live a simple lifetime, I'm not going to live with a TV and VCRs and DVDs and all these things that would corrupt my mind and take me away from the laws of God. I'm going to say, why are you doing that? That's weird. You're out of our culture. Well, yeah, but my Ben Franklin told me that's what I should do. And that's, you go, man. You're really holding on to something that happened a long time ago. Well, that's, and you can put all this, and what's more, the Rechabites, they're not even Jews. They were Midianites. It was when Moses is coming into land, Moses is married, a Midianite woman. He tells his father-in-law, we're going to head to the promised land. I want you to go with us because God is going to bless us. He's promised to bless us, and he'll bless anybody that's with us. The father-in-law said, no, I think I'm going to stay here in Saudi Arabia. But one of the families, one of his relatives said, you know what, I'll go with Moses. And he went with Moses, and his family kept on going, and they're the Rechabites. They're not even Jews. But they're living in the land, fearing the God of Israel more than the Jews are. And those verses are 1 Chronicles 2, chapter 2, verse 55, Numbers chapter 10, 29 to 32, Judges 1, 16 to 17, and 2 Kings 10, 15 to 16. And so he took them into the inner chambers of the temple. Now, why are they in Jerusalem? They're going to tell us in a few verses. We got scared of Babylon. We were out there with our tents and the Babylonians around killing everybody. So we finally compromised and we came inside the city of Jerusalem to be protected with our families. And so Jeremiah sees them coming into the city and he says, okay, I'm being led by God to ask you to here, take some wine. Then I took Jazaniah and his brothers and sons, verse 3, the whole house of the Rechabites, and verse 4, and I brought them into the house. I brought them into the house of the Lord. And actually, when you look at all the other parts of the verse there, it was in the inner part of the temple, probably where they collected the offerings of the people towards the temple of God. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. And actually, when you think about it, you guys have lived a tough life out there for years. And now Babylon's come, and you've had to trade your tents in for your tents and sheep for city life. They're probably broke because all they had is the, you know, living with their goats and sheep out there and providing for them their food that way. Now they're coming in and they're not even truly Jews. They're coming into the city and they're probably very desperate. And so basically Jeremiah is offering them you deserve a break today. Don't you think this is a good reason to get drunk? Oh yeah, it's a great reason to get drunk. A lot of people, I've known so many people, they just fall into a bad time in life and they go, yup, you know, I'm going to go get a bottle of Jack Daniels and drink my sorrows away. Oh, what foolishness, because only more sorrows come. And so they had every right to say, yeah, it's about time. We've been holding out for 200 years, and plus life is kind of a bummer right now. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, 2 Kings chapter 10, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine. You nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in the tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Our great-great-grandfather gave us this wisdom, and we've adopted it. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, etc., etc. But, verse 11, it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans or for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. We finally compromised on where we dwell because we would have all died outside the gate by the Babylonians. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying in verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, meaning the Jewish nation, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent you all my prophet, my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. What an amazing thing. And you know, we live in a culture today where it is commendable. It is commendable for a father of a home today to tell his children, you shouldn't steal. To tell his children, you shouldn't swear. To tell them, and don't, when you grow up and get married, you know, as they're living a teenage life, don't commit sexual immorality, don't commit adultery when you get married. Because it's commendable because it's the law of God. And it was commendable for Jonadab to communicate to his descendants the laws of God to that purpose. And it's commendable for people to listen to that kind of counsel from their parents and to live that way. But if they only live that way without turning to the true God behind the commandments and asking for forgiveness from Jesus for the times that they sin against God and his commandments, then they'll have lived a good life separated from the things of the world that will destroy them, but they will die and go to hell, which is the truth of the scriptures. But see, we as parents, and this is we as Christian parents should do more. We should never communicate to our children that this is just my idea, because when they go to school and they go to, when we go to, you know, and they listen to other children that have their parents saying, you know, hey, their parents let them smoke dope when they get home from school. Their parents let them drink. That my friend's parent lets his girlfriend sleep there with him overnight if they want to. And that's the culture that we live in right now. That stuff is going on all around us. And so then our kids go, wow, you know, my dad says one thing, their dad says another thing. I like their dad's idea better than my dad's idea. And then they're gone. And even then, God is saying, at least they listen to their dad. But I'm the true dad. I'm the true dad, the father of all creation, calling down and telling people that my law is for your preservation. And so we as parents, as Christian parents, should be telling our children, because God said. And see, when we went away as a country from letting our children know, not only does your parents say, don't steal, but the Ten Commandments of God say, don't steal. When we went away from putting the Ten Commandments on our schools, that was the day of the beginning of the destruction of this country from within. And we let them do it. I cringe at the effect that that little decision, that seemingly little decision had. And there should have been such an uproar in the churches of America. There should have been hundreds of thousands, you know, marching to Washington, D.C., demanding some kind of constitutional amendment. There should have been an absolute, every teacher, everybody should have gone on strike. We are not going one step further until we turn away from this foolishness, this foolish decision. Because now, as with Adam and Eve, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is, I get to decide what's good and I get to decide what's evil. And see, that's what the Jews did. You know, God is saying, they listened to their dad and their dad was listening to my commandments. But you won't even listen to me because you have turned away from my law and now you're going to be judged. Therefore, verse 17, thus says the Lord God of the hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. So, there's somebody that his bloodline goes back to Jonadab somewhere in this world today. His family's been preserved to stand before God forever. I don't know where they are, and they might not know who they are, but God promised it to them. You know, Adam Clark, he wrote, I'm paraphrasing Adam Clark because he talked too fancy a couple hundred years ago, back in the time that he wrote, it says, nature has few wants. Most of those who make products promising an easier life, and those who define being civilized as having conveniences and comforts of life, are deceiving us. Because these very things create the very wants which they are called in to supply, and certainly do not contribute to the comfort of life when the whole term of life is considered. But it is time to return to the case of the Rechabites before us. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? Computers are going to make our lives so much simpler. Oh, really? Charles Nino, he just upgraded my computer this last week. Brother, that's not an easy chore. And, we just, cars, we're going to be able to travel, yeah. And we just, there is this thing that what we think is going to bring us satisfaction, what we think is going to make our life easier, what we think is going to, give us all this free time to serve Jesus, it's the world calling in a very deceptive way. And really, there's nothing better than that simple simplicity in the truth of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I think the Lord's going to, I think He might be bringing us back down as Americans down to the simple things of life. Looking around for some food for the day, some water, and maybe a roof over our head. And that's going to be an amazing day. Chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, and actually I should just say read Jeremiah 25 and 26 as a review because it's the same time period. And in those chapters, they have actually wanted to kill Jeremiah. He's verbally communicated the truth from God to them, and they say, we have to kill you. In the last second, there's a guy that says, no, we shouldn't kill him because, look, there's other prophets that we didn't kill because they were telling us the truth. And so he's not killed, but he is forbidden from being in the temple. And so, verse 2, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Why does God want him to write actually the first 20-some chapters of Jeremiah into a scroll of a book? For this purpose, which he's mentioned before, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. He said earlier, perhaps they will listen. Write this because perhaps they will listen. Well, see, if we aren't letting our children read this, then we're actually ripping them off of the most important thing that can ever be put into their life. A child should not leave your house until they have read every single verse of the Word of God. Because God has inspired the prophets and the apostles to write it so that perhaps we will listen. And that perhaps we will not suffer the judgment that will come if we don't listen to Him. There is a God, and He is in charge of this world, and He is a benevolent God, and He's getting us all ready for heaven, and He has given us these laws so that if we don't like Him, He says, fine, you don't have to go. But if you hear these words of God and you realize that it's true and it's pure and it's good and you want it, I have made a way for you through Jesus Christ, my Son, forgiving you of everything that you've done in violation of this, but I've given you this to go, oh, this is good. This is so much better than my life. And I wish I could be there. And He goes, I can't. I've made a way to repent of sin and turn to Him. It may be that they will listen and turn away from judgment. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, called his scribe friend Baruch, which means blessed, the son of Neriah, which means light, lamp or light of God. And Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Because they wanted to kill him, and they must have banished him. He goes, okay, we're not going to kill you, but you cannot come up to the house of the Lord and proclaim these verbally anymore. And you know, there's, I think in this chapter, if you look at Jeremiah as being God the Father, and you look at Baruch, whose name means blessed, light and lamp of God, and you look at him as Jesus, and you look at the Father saying, you know, they don't listen to me. They don't want me. In fact, we know from Ezekiel that there was a day where the Shekinah glory of God that came upon the temple in Solomon's day, that the sins of the nation of Israel had gotten so severe that all of a sudden the people noticed that that cloud by day, that fire by night, that Shekinah glory of God that was in the Holy of Holies of the temple, Ezekiel describes how it went from the Holy of Holies to the East Gate to the Mount of Olives and gone. God said, I'm out of here. They don't want me. You know, America, we don't want you. God the Father is saying, I'm not allowed in. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the blessed light of God to write, I'm going to give him my words. Remember how many times Jesus says, I'm not speaking my words, I'm speaking the words of the Father. I'm just here. By what authority? I'm coming with the authority of the Father coming to you. And look at Barak the same way. The blessed light of God came to the world. They'll listen to you. I'm going to write it down. And actually the Psalm said that the Messiah would be the written word of God as a scroll. And we'll get there here in a second. You go, therefore, verse 6, you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, meaning it was Yom Kippur. It was this time of year in the Jewish calendar. The Israelis in Israel just had their Yom Kippur. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities to this day of atonement, to this day where everybody's supposed to be forgiven of their sins. And so Jeremiah sends Baruch as the word of God. You know, Psalms 40, talking about the Messiah, 40 verse 6 says, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 and 7, ascribes that prophecy in Psalms to Jesus. That Jesus was a living scroll coming to the world as the light of God, as the word of God, in flesh form, for us to accept or reject him. Revelation 19 verse 12, it says that, and his name is called the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus is called the Word of God. It may be, verse 7, that they will present their supplications before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So he read to all the people during that time the book at the Lord's house. They heard the first several chapters of Jeremiah. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, which is their December, that they proclaimed a fast. So somehow somebody said, hey, let's have a fast before God, to all the people who came to the cities of Jerusalem. Then Baruch, verse 10, read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chambers, in the hearing of all the people. So now this scribe, in chapter verse 10, this scribe is hearing. A scribe was a person of the Jews who was responsible for writing down the laws of God. And he hears this new word of God from Jeremiah, new written word of God. And he goes, verse 11 through 13, he tells the princes, the rulers that are in Jerusalem, boy, you should have heard what was being read by Baruch. The words of Jeremiah today, all the people heard it. We're talking, he's laying down judgment. He's really stirring up the people. Then verse 14 and 15, the princes asked Baruch to come and read the scroll to them. And verse 16, now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Where did you get this authority? How did you get these words? Now think about that in light of Matthew 21:23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? To Jesus. And in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world. Baruch, blessed, and then Son of Light of God, Light and Lamp of God. I have come as the light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world to judge, but to save. This is such an important truth that we must let people know. Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world. Because he says in John chapter 3, because the world's already judged. Everybody that sinned is on their way to the lake of fire. We've already judged ourselves by turning against God. And the natural result of sin is death. And it has been since the Garden of Eden. Jesus didn't say, I didn't come to put you on the conveyor to go into the lake of fire. You're already there if you're a sinner. I came to get you off of that conveyor and headed to heaven if you'll only turn to me. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And then you go back hundreds of years. Who sent you here, Baruch, blessed, light of God? Jeremiah, appointed by God. That's what his name meant. He sent me with these words, and these words have authority. Jesus said the same thing. Verse 19, going back to Jeremiah, and the princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. And they went to the king, into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber to hide the words from the king. They just told the king. So the king sends him to go get the scroll. I want to actually hear the scroll. I don't want you to just tell me about the scroll. I want to hear it. And so then, now the king was sitting in verse 22 in his winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened that when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all of these words. What an amazing thing. For a king that is realizing this, these words are talking about the judgment of Babylon, and this is the fourth year, that means Babylon is really, they're just outside the gate getting ready to put the siege on. And he doesn't even care. Oh, I don't want to listen to the word of God. He's the ACLU back in the days of Israel. Absolutely no fear, absolutely ignoring the history of hundreds and hundreds of years of what happens to people who turn away from God. And he just, without any fear, he just cuts it and he throws it into the fire. But I think God allowed that foolishness on his part to really present what was going to happen hundreds of years later, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, came again as a prophet. And he even spoke of the judgment that would befall Jerusalem. Again, because of the rejection of God. And the people with no fear, except those who believed, except those who, the humble, not the educated princes and priests and, you know, high priests, kings and rulers, not the proud, not the arrogant, the pride and the arrogant, the prideful and the arrogant, always reject God, because God is saying, you need to be humble because I created you. So the prideful, no, I'm in charge of my own life and I don't want to hear you. So they reject him and they cut him off. They cut Jesus off. But see, you can't stop the word of God like that. They tried to snuff him out. And even God the Father hid away, because it says that they tried to arrest him in verse 26. They tried to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. How many times do we read that in the New Testament? They tried to kill Jesus before his time, but they hid him. And see, they tried to cut off Jesus, but he rose from the grave, and he's coming back again. And that's why it says, now after verse 27, he had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to the king, thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll. saying, why have you written these truths to me? I don't want to listen to the truth. Well, because of that, you're going to get punished. And then in verse 32, then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Many similar words to finish the rest of the chapters of Jeremiah and all the rest of the history. And you know, the similar words that the Lord did for us in the New Testament that cut Jesus off, he gave us more similar words. It's called the book of Revelation. It's the last chapter. It's the return of the Word of God. He's coming again. He's coming again, but in a time of judgment, because the whole world has rejected the Father, rejected Jesus, gone into immorality, sin and rebellion against the God who made this planet and all the joy and the peace that he intended for us to experience. We've rejected all that, and instead we're living in vileness. We're sharing with people on the streets of Bremerton because of the Left Behind movie that was there. And there's this one girl, she was just, you got anything to eat? And she is pierced and all kinds of other things. You could tell her life was in ruins. She was confessing that she was hungry because she had, you know, she was basically living in poverty. She was having stomach problems because she was convinced she had worms because she was eating cat food. And then confess, you know, I'm living a lesbian lifestyle, and just on and on and on, and just we tried to witness to her the truth of the love of God. And, you know, and then to listen, well, why did my father abuse me? Why did this and this? Why did those people in school abuse me? And you know the tragedy that, you know, you look at the Rechabites, they had a history of patriarchal of bringing their children into a love for the Word of God to bring a simple life. And what a tragedy, what an incredible thing that Satan has polluted our country because we've kicked out the laws of God to where horrible things are happening to children. And as soon as those horrible things happen to children, those children go, now go ahead and have the dad try and tell that child something about life. Whatever my dad says to do, And then they reject the God, the Father, who never intended anything like that to happen. They turn against God, and then they turn to Satan, and they listen to the lies of Satan to further destroy their own lives. And to try and convince people that God is love. He's love throughout the whole Bible. If we follow His law, we'll experience joy and peace and patience. And yes, this world has still vile people. And there's wickedness here that can mess with that joy that God intended for us. But we're going to a better place where there won't be the vile, as the last chapter of the Bible says. Where the sexually immoral will not be there. The effeminate will not be there. The liars and those who love to make a lie will not be there. And then there will be great blessing. So these chapters just tell us that, you know, we're sinful. We're sinful people, but we have a loving God. And he says, perhaps they'll listen. If they listen to Jesus, then they can have life. If they listen to the blessed Word of God, they can have life. And I pray that we as Christians, for those that are Christians here, would take that blessed message out to this dying world and warn them of the consequences of rejecting the only way, the only truth, the only life. And if you don't know Jesus today, and I pray that you would stand and pray, as we all stand and pray right now, this simple prayer to get right with God. And for those that might have suffered in this world, for those that might have suffered and you're blaming God, I just pray that right now the Lord would heal you. Heal you of the deception of blaming the wrong God. The big G God is the God who loved you and sent Jesus to save you from your sin. The little G, Satan, the God of this world, is doing everything he can to deceive you away from the love of God. And let's just pray. Father, I just pray for anybody here, Lord, just realizing that as we increasingly see our society collapsing in the rebellion against God, against you, Lord, so many horrible things are happening. And I pray for everybody here that is tormented with the remembrance of things that in their soul they know is wicked, that evil has been done, that God, you would touch their hearts and wrap your arms, your loving arms around them, and let them know it wasn't you. It was a sinful world, and the things of this world that are going to pass away, that, Lord, you can come in and bring forgiveness and promise of everlasting life in a place where there will be no more misery and the tears are wiped away. Father, for anybody here that wants to get right with you, that they would just have the heart to join in this prayer. And Father, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I want to be saved and delivered of my rebellion. God, I want you to change my heart. I want to turn to you, to listen to your word, to walk with you in fear and rejoice that Jesus died for even me. Lord, I want to serve Jesus all the rest of the days of my life, knowing that following my own dictates of my own wicked heart has only brought misery to my life. I want to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Such a loving God, he doesn't force his lordship. He just beckons and calls to all that will just humble themselves to come to him. I pray that everybody here has done so, and if you haven't, want to talk, please come up and visit. If you want to pray because there is a tragedy or something you want to just put under the blood of Jesus, then come up and pray with me here. God bless you and keep you in his care this week as you serve him. In Jesus' name, amen.